Well, that's a very, very nice verse. I think it's very devotional when you're on the tabernacle. Nice to kind of start with Calvary and end with Calvary. So I was coming through O'Leary and I saw all the cars in the rink. I thought, praise the Lord, overflow parking from the Gospel Hall up here. And I was expecting a much bigger crowd, but we are very glad that you're here tonight. I'd rather be here than a hockey game. Imagine screaming your head off at a little black puck. Hey, it's unreal. I used to do it when I was in my sins. So don't do it anymore. So anyway, I just scream up here. So anyways. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, please. Exodus chapter 25. Now, if you look to my left, you can see we got the coverings all on. And this thing is fairly blah. There's not a whole lot to kind of draw your eye to. We have hid most of the beauty that is inside of there. Now, once we start getting into the furniture, I'm going to lift up the four sides, take away some of the boards, and then we're going to start to see how those pieces of furniture function in there. So keep that in your mind. Now, Exodus 25. I want you to notice what we read here in verse number 1. Exodus 25 and verse 1. I want to look at the material, how they got the material. I know some of this stuff is known, but there's a lot of very practical lessons from this. They're out in the wilderness. Just keep that in mind. Exodus 25, verse 1, 3 months from the Red Sea crossing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, my offering. It starts out as with them, but it ends up being my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now at this point, the children of Israel had no idea what they had. They knew some of the things they had, but they had no idea what it was for and what God wanted them to build. So the question we have to ask ourselves is God being irrational to take a group of people in the wilderness, there's no corner store that you can go to, and say, bring me an offering? And then he starts to enumerate all the different pieces of material that we have here. Now, you know, when we go back 3 months, how God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. We're going to look at that. What I want you to think of, we're not going to turn to Exodus 38, but just before we look at how they got all this, I want you to think how many pounds of gold is in all of this. Chapter 38 will tell you, 1,934 pounds. Wow. That's a lot of gold. That would work out to roughly $73 million. These people are in the wilderness. And they're wealthy, aren't they? Sometimes we think in the world that's so full of commerce, us Christians are so poor. Oh, we're wealthy. But that's another thing. Silver. Listen to this. Over 8,500 pounds of silver in this thing. That would work out to about $4 million. Brass, copper, over 4,600 pounds. So you got a group of people, anywhere from 2 million to 3 million, out in the desert. And they've come from Egypt 3 months ago. And I want to go back and I want to look at Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look at just how this came to be. And there's a very practical thing that's going to flow out of this. Exodus chapter 3, we're going back to when the children of Israel were in Egypt 3 months ago. And I want you to notice what God said to Moses. So Moses is at the bush, hasn't even gone to the people yet. And this is God predicting the future. Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. Here's what he said. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. That's wonderful. We know the story. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now just sometimes you gotta pause and you gotta think these things through. You know that when Israel came down into the land of Egypt, they were shepherds. And you know that the Egyptians, they didn't like shepherds. Okay? And therefore, Joseph with the Pharaoh, they ended up getting the best of the land, Goshen. And they kind of stuffed them in the corner and they just left them there. And then you know what happens over their hundreds of years of history down in Egypt. The pharaohs change, and all of a sudden, now there becomes this animosity between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. Now, just listen to what God says I'm going to do. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You say, God, that's impossible. These Egyptians hate these Hebrews. They don't want anything to do with them. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow. Now we just need to correct the King James here just a little tiny bit. I apologize for that. If you have a Newberry Bible, the Hebrew word is ask or demand. What's the thought behind borrowing something? You're going to give it back. That's why this word is not the best word. God was not telling the Israelites to go and say, oh, that's a nice little bracelet you have there. Do you mind if I borrow it? Do you know what God was telling these people they would do? Pick on my brother Daryl again. I'll go up and I'll look at his watch and I'll say, Daryl, give me your watch. Just like that. A command. Demand it. And God says, guess what's going to happen? He'll just start taking it off and give it to me. Just like that. Oh, I don't know, God, how are you going to do this? Well, let's just keep reading. Look, it goes even further. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. But the only time in the Bible where God is encouraging jewelry. And load up the raiment. Can you imagine, young people here, if your mom and dad took you down to the superstore and into the jewelry store, come on over here, kids. We're going to load you up. All kinds of bracelets. We're going to weigh you down. We're going to throw a whole bunch of coats on top of you, too. That's what God said he's going to do. Well, that's exactly. You know, the Egyptians didn't pay the Israelites for over 400 years of work. And I just love how God always keeps track of things. And God is not only going to deliver these people from the Egyptian bondage, but God is going to load them up. Now here's the thing we got to think about. Why? They're coming out of Egypt. And can you imagine the thought? Whoa, this is all mine. Wow. I finally got paid for my labor. They had no idea that this is what God wanted. Can I speak to my young people tonight? Do you ever stop and wonder why God saved you and the ability and the talents that you have? Is it just for you? No, it's not just for you. It's for God. That's a really good thing to think. You hear some people say, oh, there's nothing I can do. My dear, do you need a pair of glasses? There is so much that can be done. There's my dear father down in Charlottetown, 93. For 30 years, he cleaned the hall all by himself. You know what I still see him doing? At 90, he'll bend down and pick up a piece of dirt off the floor. There's so much to be done. Young men, young women, there's chairs to be arranged. Don't let us older folks do it. There's so much to do. You have energy that you can just give to God. You ever thought of baking a cake and giving it to somebody? Like, there's all these simple little things. I've been mentioning David Gilliland. I remember listening to a word of ministry he gave, and he said he was saved at the age of 12 and came into Assembly Fellowship, I think, around 16 or 17 or something like that. And he says, you know the first thing I did? The elder came to me and put a vacuum in my hand. Now, you're going to clean the hall. You're going to vacuum the carpet every week until we tell you you're done. But I want to preach first. I want to do the big thing. No. God has a schoolhouse. And he wants to see if he can handle it. Little things. And then there comes graduation. And just like school, you don't start off in grade 12. You start off in pre-kindergarten. God's assembly works the same way. So it's just a marvelous thing. Let's come to chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, we get this again. Exodus chapter 11, and look at verse number 2. Verse number 1. Exodus 11, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he shall thoroughly thrust you out hence altogether. You can see the anger in that. Speak now in the ears of the people and let every man borrow, there's that word again, ask, demand of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, I could keep going. I could go into chapter 12 and we'll get the same idea. I want to quote you Psalm 105 and verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. So here are these people coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea. I want you to go to Exodus 35 now. Let's see what effect we had on the people here. Exodus 35. There's a little phrase that appears a number of times in this chapter. And just remember, it's theirs, and God is asking for it. And I want you to know what happens when you give it to God. Look at Exodus 35, verse number 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Notice this comes again. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple, and we could keep on going through all of those. Look at verse 21. And they came, everyone, notice, here it is again, whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, there's that word willing again, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. Look at verse 24. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Do you notice what it's turning into? It's not my offering. It starts out as mine, and then there's a willing heart, and I hand it over to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord says, it's now mine, the Lord's offering. Tremendous to think. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. Look at verse number 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work and so on. Look at chapter 36 and look at verse number 3. Chapter 36, verse 3. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise-hearted men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary. Go down to verse 6. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Isn't that something? These people are enjoying the redemption. that God had brought to them. Deliverance from Egypt. And there's a willingness. There's just a freedom in just giving it over to the Lord. And the Lord gladly takes it. And at this point, did these people understand just what this whole thing was going to be about? See, dear child of God, we live in a world where it's all about me, right? Me, myself, and I. And it becomes very easy to start to look at what the Joneses have and to try to keep up with the Joneses. But we need to understand there is a debt that we owe to God. But the thing I want you to think is this. How many times do we read the word willing? Willing. You know, dear child of God, I can tell you this in the authority of the Bible. God doesn't need you kicking and screaming. Oh, do I have to? There's always somebody else that God can use. And he does. I'm amazed at that. One thing I know about God from the Bible is this. God's work always gets done. Always. Now, I want to speak to the young again. I want to speak to the middle-aged. I want to speak to the... Oh, listen. As an older saint, don't think you're beyond being used. Well, I've been in the assembly 60 years, and what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to pull back to the peripheral. I'm just going to sit and warm a seat. I can tell you this, I appreciate you. The consistency, just seeing you there, just seeing you at all the meetings. There's my dear father back home, and he just, 93, sure, mine gets under attack. In the oversight for 50 years, he had to step off the oversight. Can't take part in a Bible study like he used to. Can't pray the way he used to. And he feels absolutely, by times, useless. I'm not putting in the same way. Listen, God has something for us at every single age and stage in life. This is what we learn from this whole study. And what a beautiful thing. They brought so much. But you want to know something? The devil saw the gold and silver they had. Do you realize that your enemy knows the talent that you have? You know the story of the golden calf, don't you? There is Moses up the mountain, and he's getting these lofty instructions. What to do with all this material, all the house of God, the glory of God, and down there in the valley? Where is this man Moses? And all of a sudden in comes the idea of a calf. Where did that come from? Do you know what Egypt was famous for? Ox worship. And you go to your Bible in the book of Ezekiel, the children of Israel were dabbling in it in Egypt. And you know what they did? They carried baggage with them. I'm not referring to this baggage. This was good baggage, all this gold and silver and everything else. But they carried some of that religion with them, false religion. Do you remember the king Jeroboam? What did he build? Two calves. Go, just trace it through the history of the nation of Israel. Oh, dear child of God, why do you think in the New Testament it says flee idolatry? Flee it. That cursed phone. By the way, isn't the new iOS just so beautiful? Glass, liquid glass. I love it. I got to admit to you, it's so, I just love looking at it. Now it's staying too long in my hand. Beautiful. See the devil, what he can do? We have to learn. I got to set rules and boundaries for these things, or I will get distracted from what God wants me to do. Let's go to Exodus 25. Now, this is interesting. So my question next is, all this material, wonderful. So who built it? Okay. Exodus 25. Look at this. Exodus 25. And I want you to notice what we read here. Look at verse number 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. after the list of all the different material, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. Go down to verse number 10. And they shall make an ark. Look at verse 11. And thou. Oh, I went from the plural down to the singular. And thou shall overlay it with pure gold. Go to chapter 31, Exodus 31. And verse 1. Exodus 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, notice, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given unto him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Please notice those two tribes, Judah and Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they, referring to the two men, may make all that I command thee. Go over to Exodus 40. Exodus chapter 40. Look at verse number 33. The last sentence of verse 33. So Moses finished the work. Who built this? I mean, you know the point I'm getting at. There were all different people involved. By times the Spirit of God goes down to one person. By the time the Spirit of God goes to a multitude of people. But everybody was involved in the workmanship. Do you remember what I mentioned to you the other night about the priests? How that God will use five names and he'll put it under, let him. Unity in worship. Do you know what we see here with this? Unity in work. Now that'll test us. Why does the Spirit of God in chapter 31 tell us there were the two principal men, one from the tribe of Judah and one from the tribe of Dan? Judah was the famous tribe. You go through the Old Testament, at least 8 times Judah is mentioned first. That's where the Lord Jesus comes from. That's where the kings come from. They were so lofty, so high up there. Dan, first ones into idolatry. They were not too well looked upon. And you know what God does? God dips into the high, and he dips into the low esteemed, and he brings these two men together. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us had the same last name? Oh, by the way, we do. It's called Christ. Christian. And it's sad sometimes. I have been in assemblies where there's this constant friction. Those are the McLeods. Ew. These are the Ramses. Big deal. Oh, who's going to be on the oversight?
Well, it better be my son.
What is it about us where there's this drive for, it's about me? No, it's not. God says, it's about me. And I'm going to use all of these different people. You know what's glorifying to God, dear child of God? When I recognize the ability that you have. And I don't get threatened by it. I try to encourage you in it. My father taught me that when I was just a young believer. He says, Scott, if you're sitting in a morning meeting, wherever meeting, and you enjoy somebody's prayer, go and tell them after. I really enjoyed your thoughts. Don't be afraid that you might puff them up and they'll go higher on the ladder than you. Here, help them go up. But we're so happy. You enjoy somebody's ministry, somebody's gospel. Tell them at the door. We all need encouragement. Do you think the life of elders is easy? I told you. I hope you're praying for the elders. I pray for all the elders on the island every single day. Because they need help. It's not an easy thing. So I just learned this. Unity. There's what I see. Everybody doing their little tiny part. Now I want you to see this. You might find this a little surprising. I want you to turn to Exodus 35. I love this one. I'm not going to let you dear sisters off the hook here. I tell you, right now I gave the men a real good going over, but I don't know what spanking we're up to now, Daryl. He made a joke on Sunday about me giving some spankings. I don't think I'm that hard, but I know what you meant. I know what you meant. Look at this, Exodus 35. Exodus 35, and look at verse 25. This is beautiful. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I mean, if there was no coverings on this, she'd be pretty wet inside. If there was no clothes for Aaron to wear, I mean, he'd be embarrassed. Isn't it wonderful that God had something for the sisters to do? Dear sister, can I encourage you in God's assembly? You're not just a seat warmer. No. There's so much private, not the public, but so much private that is done by you. I find this tremendous. If we got a hold of headship in the Bible, the privilege that God has given to you, dear sister, to sit there with your head covered, displaying to the angelic realm and to the world the truth of headship, that's a glory to God. And then you sit there and you obey the word of God and you don't audibly preach or worship. That glorifies God. Do you understand that your silent worship and my audible worship is just as loud to God? I hope you don't sit there, dear sister. I've said this so many times. I hope you don't sit there, well, I'm just here to listen to the men pray on Sunday morning. No, you should come with something you've been enjoying of Christ. Listen to the men. And when there's a pause, offer it up to God. And if you find the meeting is going slow, do what I do. I say, oh, Lord, help us. Help us here. Get a tack under that brother. Get him up. Man, you don't need a whole lot of ability just to thank God for his son. But sometimes we get up and we turn it into a professionalism. I know you're going to agree with me. We're not here to impress one another. We're just here to tell God how much we love his son. And dear brother, if you can do that in 5 seconds, I personally would love to hear it because it means something to God. And what a wonderful, I have been in morning meetings where it just seemed like a brother got up and it's almost like you can't get any higher, and someone jumps up and it goes even higher, and then it just goes higher. Now they're rare, but it's a marvelous thing when that happens. I find that happens quite often when I am personally warm and enjoying Christ. And you know, brother, I'll be honest with you. You know, one of the reasons I love to hear you pray, because it does warm me. I have not and will never think of everything in the Bible. I tell you, I steal from everybody. I listen carefully to what people say because I'm trying to grab everything I can. I'm just a steal. None of us are original, by the way, only the Lord Jesus. We know that, so we'll leave it there. Now, here's another lovely one. Go to chapter 30. Go to chapter 30 and look at this. Another. So we're going to move away from the hair and the spinning idea. This is something a little bit more interesting. Chapter 30, and look at verse number 17. I'm going to introduce you to the laver. I'll show you that in just a second. Look at this now. Chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass. I'm just quoting the word brass, but more than likely it's the word copper. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc, and it seems further back it was more copper, but you get the idea. And his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put in between, and shall put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now, I want you to notice how important this is. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Woo. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statue forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now that is this little vessel here that I tried to duplicate. We're not told the size of it. But there it is, right there. It follows the brazen altar, the sacrifice of Christ. And God is in here. Now just get this. Even though these people are saved, okay? If from our point of view, every time they come up to the laver, they got something to do in here. God says, you stop. I want to see you wash your hands and your feet. If you don't, you're going to die when you get in there. There's no playing around here. Like that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty serious. And then they would do their business in here, and then they would come out. Oh, God says, you better stop. Wash your hands, wash your feet. See, God is holy. This thing is full of water. We're not told the dimension. It's linked to the Word of God. You see, dear child of God, there's something about the Word of God that just cleanses, doesn't it? It identifies things. It identifies the mind going in the wrong direction. It identifies affections going in the wrong directions. Recently, I heard of someone who went against the Word of God. Listen to what came out of that person's mouth. I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm like, what? Oh, my. I would look at that person and I would have to ask the question, have you been reading the Bible? I mean reading the Bible. There's something wrong with that thinking. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I just stand back and go, oh, dear, what's going to happen? I know God is gracious. I understand that. But just learn the lesson. God says, I want you to wash. Now, where'd that come from? Go and look at this. Go to chapter 38. Look at how they made this. And I just love the meaning of this word, how it's used. When you're studying the Bible, look at how the words are used in different passages, how they're translated, because it's very, very interesting. Look at this. Verse number 8, chapter 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass from the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, they didn't have glass back in the day. So what they did is they took copper, brass, a plate, and they would polish it and polish it and polish it and polish it and polish it. And it actually gave a reflection. I'm pretty sure all of us looked in the mirror tonight, didn't we? Just think about this. Here are these women. Oh, I look good. We all do it. my hair's out of... My wife's always teasing me about my hair. Do you need a brush for your hair? I tell you what, I have to put up with. Reward will be great in heaven. She knows that's a joke. You know what? Just think of the process. Here is a sister, and she's heard. God is looking for brass. Well, I could keep enjoying myself, or I could give it to the Lord. That's just what she did. That's what they did. And they heaped up all their looking glasses and they gave it to the smith. And he made something that represents the Word of God where we see ourselves. Now, if you were to follow that Hebrew word, if you get the Strong's number 4759 and you just look at it in the Old Testament, it appears 9 times. Do you know how it's translated 5 times and 3, the plural singular? Vision. Vision. Once, looking glass. Dear child of God, do you want the proper vision? Look into the water every morning. Look into it. See, that's what God wanted. Listen, men. You're coming into my presence. Wash. Anything in this life that's wrong? This is not a physical thing. We're looking at a spiritual entity, even though it had a physical that people saw, but there was something greater behind it. See, that's what God wants in His assembly. God wants pure vessels. You and I know we live in a defiling world. I mean, all this social media and the advertisements, it's just, you know what's happening? The more we look at it, it just dumbs us, numbs us. We almost get used to it. The slight enticing pornography. Oh, it's still got the clothes on, but it's so, you go through the checkout in the store. It's just everywhere. You know what that is? That's defiling to the spirit. That's why we got to come to the Word of God and we just got to let it wash us. So, so important. Now, I want to show you something. Go to the very same thing that God had in the Old Testament. I'm trying to show you the links of the old with the new. I shouldn't do this. I really shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. Go to John. I want you to see what the Lord Jesus taught. And this, I'm going to show you two passages linked with the Word of God. I want you to go to John 6. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. And the people, some of them, didn't understand what he said. And actually, the Roman Catholic Church takes this out of context, and they love to use it for their so-called whatever it is they do. Look at John 6. Look what the Lord said in verse 53. And this is where a little deeper study into the Word of God, look at the grammar and just find out what's going on. Look at verse 53 of John 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to this, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Wow. Someone says, what, are we into cannibalism now? No. I want you to notice verse 63 explains it. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What does this mean? When you look at the grammar, eat the flesh, drink the blood, the grammar is just a simple act that's done. You know what it's looking at? It's looking at what happened the day you got saved. Spiritually, I ate and I drank the blood. That's what he's teaching. And therefore, I became a child of God. I became into his family. Now, look what he does in verse 54. He changes the grammar. I'm going to inject it as I read it. Whosoever is constantly eating my flesh and constantly drinking my blood hath eternal life. Do you find it difficult to read every day? Maybe it's because you're not saved. Dear child of God, listen. As a result of salvation, there should be a love for this book. There should be. There should be a hunger for it. If there's not, that's what the Lord is teaching. There was the one-time eating and drinking. Now there's the constant eating and drinking. That's what happens when we come to the water. Look what the Lord does again. Go to John chapter 13. You know this story. I already had made a comment about it a couple of nights ago. Look at what he does with Peter, the disciples. I have had so many people. I've been in Bible studies in John 13, and here's the final Passover that is bringing this whole system law to an end, and then the Lord Jesus is going to institute something very different, what we do on the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden, this was a, you know this, in the upper room, back in the day there, they would have gotten their feet dirty as they come up into the room, and there was a common slave, a household servant, that as they came in, he probably would have been down there, and you would have dipped your foot in water, washed, and he would have dried them. And all of a sudden, there's no servant. And everybody comes to the table. And I used to think this way too. You know, maybe they were all looking at the other disciples going,
well, I'm not going to wash their feet. Who's going to do it?
And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus gets up. He lays aside his garment. They're almost frozen. He takes a towel. He girds the towel around his waist. And he starts to stoop down at the feet. And he's actually taking the place of the household servant. And all of a sudden, Peter, you can almost see his blood pressure raising as the Lord is getting closer to him. And what does Peter do? Look at verse number 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. You might not understand what you're getting from the Bible daily. Maybe 3 months down the road, you might. See, this is what we're looking at here. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, up until this point, the Lord has been talking about just a local foot washing. We don't see it on our English Bible. It's just the word wash, wash, wash. In a minute, it'll change. Same word, though. Look what Peter does. He feels rebuked. Verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Oh, don't stop there, Lord. Go and wash my whole body. Look what the Lord says to him in verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is, this is where it changes, washed all over once. Refers to conversion. Needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You know what the Lord is teaching there? No, Peter. What happened on the day of salvation is I cleaned you from the tip of your toes right to the top of your forehead. What comes in contact with the world? Your feet. Peter, all I need to do is just wash your feet. That's all. Your feet are picking up defilement from the world. This is why the Lord Jesus had to be the one who washed them. You know, I can come to a ministry meeting and I can be moved by it. Ooh, that really spoke to me. That wasn't the man that did it. That was the Lord Jesus using the man. I might sit at home in the morning with my Bible and I'm reading and all of a sudden something just... That's just him at your feet, just washing you. That's all. Don't need to be washed all over. I'm saved. Yep. But Peter's going to learn this lesson. If I want to stay in fellowship with him, if I want to daily eat his flesh and drink his blood, there's something that my Savior has to do. So, dear child of God, I'm coming back at it again. Did you have that little chair, that little couch, that little cup of coffee or tea or herb, whatever you're doing. And this is my time to read. I'm going to let the Word of God soak. You need it. We all need it. we get away from it, we're going to get in trouble. Okay, so the looking glasses, not looking at self. We live in a very selfish world. But here's something where you get a very good look at self, what's on the inside. And what you'll find out, I never like to hear believers, oh my land. Whenever you hear of a believer that falls into sin, you know sometimes the comment you hear?
Oh, I wouldn't do that.
Is that right? You know what I have learned from reading my Bible? Every single sin in this Bible, I can do. That humbles me. That doesn't make me feel better than anybody. That's what happens. See, there's your epistle of John. This is something, this is practical. I know I've said this many times. You folks are in 1 John, 1 epistle of John in your Bible study on Thursday night. And that's a family epistle. It's all about the family, children in the family with their father. And where does he start? Let me say it this way. What is the greatest proof that you're actually a child of God? Chapter 1, you're acknowledging your sin.
Well, I don't want to do that because it makes me feel bad.
As we come to the light, that's uncreated light. It just exposes all the little dark spots in me. And I just look at God and I go, oh God, you're right. I am wicked. I got tremendous potential in here for evil. Oh Lord, that shows that I'm in fellowship with him. What was the thing you did before you were saved? You didn't want to think of your sin. Didn't even want to go there, did you? Isn't it wonderful the moment I'm a sinner? You know what I've discovered after 35 years of being saved? I can honestly tell you that I understand today more of my own wickedness than I did the first moment I got saved. I just understood 35 years ago, you're right, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. That was it. But now as I keep in fellowship with God, why did he ever save me? So failing, so weak. Up and down, all over the place. Oh, we got a great God, don't we? You know something I was enjoying today? Remember I mentioned the golden calf? And Moses comes down the mountain and Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, what did the people do to you that caused you to go and build a calf? What did they do? Not much. God right there should have said, Aaron, I can't use you as the first high priest. You're done. Trash heap, done. That was the very man that God used. That's encouraging to me. There's sin in my life. I acknowledge it to God. You know what the flesh does?
See?
You're unusable now. No, I learned so much from the Bible. Moses had times where he failed. Elijah had times where he failed. Paul had times where he failed. Go through the Word of God and find me one person that didn't fail. And God still used them. Isn't that marvelous? I want to encourage you tonight, dear child of God. If you're away from God or somewhat away from God or cold at heart, Father still wants you. That's divine love. That is not even human love. We only know human love, and we're always trying to figure out God's divine love from some great thing that we understand from our perspective. You can't understand God that way. You just come to the Bible and you take what he gives you. It's marvelous to think of. Now, we've got 7 minutes left. Let's see what I can do with 7 minutes, because I got a whole sheet there ready to go. I'm way behind right now. Let's go to Genesis 49. I want to move away from the furniture. I want to start to look at the priest. This is where I've been trying to get to. But anyways, we'll leave it there. Genesis 49. Now, this is just paying attention when you're reading. Just notice things, and then you move on and you find something else. I want you to notice what is said. Obviously, a big, big figure here is Levi, Aaron, the tribe of Levi. When you look at this chart, do you see the word Levite, Levites, Levi, anywhere? No, I don't. I don't see the word Joseph there either, do I? Oh, but Joseph's two sons are there. That's right, double portion for Joseph. But you got no tribe of Levi there. Because the tribe of Levi, three different families. And then Aaron over here. Now, why would God do that? There must be a reason. So let's look at what God says about Levi, and just to see if we can figure out how this happened. Look at Genesis 49. I mean, this doesn't start out very good. Genesis 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty. Oh, my dear. Are in their habitation. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, my honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce in their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. Did anybody see anything there about priesthood? You're not starting out very good, Levi. No way. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 13. I'll leave you to think about this until Sunday afternoon, because we're going to have to keeping you. We're 8 to 9. We don't want to be too late here. A lot of us don't understand. Okay, you might remember a couple of nights ago I mentioned to you that the Passover is not their salvation. And maybe there were some people that went, oh, I don't know about that. We'll just let them say that, but we won't say anything to them. Think about the past. What was the purpose of the Passover? It was for the firstborn, right? The lamb was shed for the firstborn in the house. It didn't matter how many children were in the house. It was for the firstborn, okay? These are God's people. Now, when you're in the Old Testament, you know the elevated position of firstborn. The firstborn son, he got a double portion of everything. You know what else came along with being the firstborn? When the father died, being a priest on behalf of the family was passed over to the firstborn. And he filled in the father's shoes as priest. So just keep all of that in your mind. Look at what you have in verse chapter 13, verse number 1. As a result of the Passover, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. So at this point, he's not looking at the tribe of Levi. He's looking at all the 12 tribes. And every single one of those firstborns, all of them, like many, many, many of them, God says, they're all mine. This leads to this statement. Go to chapter 19. And this I'll have to end here. Look at chapter 19. This is the great purpose of God. Chapter 19, verse number 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's original intention. I want all these 12 tribes, I want them all to function in this place as priests. What happened that it was restricted to one tribe? And 11 lost out. Well, that's where we're going to pick it up Sunday afternoon. That's the golden calf, sin. And we're going to find out what happened. Who sided with God against the golden calf? It was the tribe of Levi. And they separated themselves out. And you know what Moses said? Put your sword on. Show your allegiance to God. And they went in, the tribe of Levi went in amongst the other 11 tribes. Do you remember how many people lost their life? 3,000. 3,000. Isn't that interesting? At the commencement of law, 3,000 lost their lives. Do you remember how many people got saved at Acts chapter 2 at the commencement of grace? 3,000. What a contrast of law and grace. So we're going to look a little deeper at that. Sunday afternoon, 2:30 to 3:30, if you're able. And I believe dinner is happening again at the hall. And all are invited to the dinner. Okay, so thank you very much. We'll bow our heads. Thank you very much for listening. Father, we bless you again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for his death upon the cross for our sins. Help us, Father, to grasp a hold of just how precious we are to thee. We get so down on ourselves and so negative, and we can take failings and sin and almost put ourselves on the rubbish heap and we're unusable. Help us, Father, to realize the power that is in the person of Christ and the blood that's able to cleanse us from all sin. Help us to realize the Spirit of God within and the living Word of God that's able to give us strength and power. And help us to realize that tremendous truth. In our weakness is your strength. We think of that lovely verse, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we look to thee for help to provide the weakness, acknowledge the weakness, and help us, Father, to allow thy power just to work through us. So we ask for help as we travel home in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.